Well, good morning.
Good morning.
This is the Preparing Your Personal Testimony, or the Disciple and His Personal Testimony Workshop. I'll be leading along with my co-leader here. My name is John Brock, by the way. And this is Kevin Marsh. I'll let Kevin introduce himself here in just a moment. Do you all have the handouts, by the way?
Okay,
let's go ahead and pass those out. I'm sorry. But by way of introduction, I'm currently married to my beautiful wife, Lonnie, as of 41 years. We have two daughters, happily married. The only problem is they're just too far away from us. We live in Edmond, Oklahoma, and one of them is living in Nashville, and the other one's in Pensacola. And we have five grandchildren. I was with an oil field service company for a number of years, and I retired from Halliburton back in 1993. And shortly after that, the governor in Oklahoma at that time, Governor Frank Keating, I was contacted through his office to see if I'd be interested in running a state agency. Never even thought about it. And so the more I looked into it, I just felt that the Lord was leading me to do that. And so since 1995, I've been the director or executive director of the, it's called the Oklahoma Employment Security Commission. In a lot of your states, it'd be like the Texas Workforce Commission or Department of Labor, something like that. And so I'm still employed and just having a lot of fun in politics now. So, Kevin, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself?
I'm Kevin Marsh. I live in Oklahoma City. My wife and I have been married almost 20 years. I have two kids, 14 and 12, and my wife homeschools them. And I'm employed as a geologist in Oklahoma City with a company called Devon Energy. So that's what God has had me doing for the past 25 years. And 10 years ago, as I'll share in my testimony, God got a hold of me and woke me up. And it's been a real blessing to have a friend like John to take me under his wing, a man like Rocky here. That made a big impact in my life. And so I'll share a little bit of that with you. Glad to be here with you.
Good deal. You betcha. All right. Well, let's get started. I will tell you all that to me, this is the most enjoyable workshop that I ever have anything to do with. It's just for what I've seen it do in the lives of men that have finally just sat down and more or less been forced to think through their relationship to Christ and how they came into that relationship. You know, the Bible tells us that we're literally going to the world with a foolish argument. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And I like to think of the testimony, the personal testimony, as being the logic of the gospel. That if I know you and I identify with you and you tell me what your life was like before and how you came to know Christ and what difference Jesus Christ has made in your life, you know, I can relate to that. And I can see that if I make the same decision, that the same things can happen in my life. And it's a powerful tool. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him," talking about the enemy, Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." So it's a very, very powerful thing. And I'm going to let you know up front, too. Rarely do we lead this workshop that we don't actually see some fellows come to Christ. As you'll hear my testimony after Kevin's, it was learning how to witness that I came to realize that I'd never really made that commitment, that I'd never really come to know the Lord as my personal Lord and Savior. And so we're going to help you work through this yourself and put you in an environment here where that you are forced to think a little bit about what your life was like before, how you came to Christ, and the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life. So let's just start here with the material that we have. Why prepare a personal testimony? Well, Peter challenges us in 1 Peter 3:15 that we're to always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks to give a reason for the hope that you have, and to do this with gentleness and respect. And one of the most effective tools that you have for sharing your faith is your story of how Jesus gave you eternal life and how he has enriched your life. 1 John 1:3, that's that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And we'll not go into it now. And I just, in fact, this is a workshop, but it's also intended to get you started so that you can develop your testimony. You'll think about it in the workshop here, and you'll do a little work on it. But ultimately, the true honing of it and developing it will be after you get back home. But you could look, for example, at Acts 26, where Paul takes about 4 minutes to tell King Agrippa very simply and logically and clearly what his life was like before, how he met Christ, and his life after his rebirth. And the purpose then of writing out your testimony, and we'll not do all of that today, but I challenge you to do it when you get home. But the purpose of writing it out is to memorize it and give it and be able to give it verbatim. You want to express your experience with words so that the hearer can understand what has happened to you. And the choice of the right words and the flow of your story and knowing how to begin and how to end are very, very important. If you can finally get it down like this on a 3x5 card, that's my life right there. And it takes a lot of thought to be able to boil it down to that card. You will want to share it as if everyone who hears you is a pre-Christian. And you never know how God would use what you say to encourage or to give assurance, to convict, or to draw to salvation. You do your part, and God will do his. We have another example of Paul. If you would look at Acts 22, you'd see that. And also, as I said, in Acts 26. But in each case, if you look at it closely, you'll see that Paul breaks it down into three components. He talks about what his life was like before he came to Christ, how he came to Christ, and how Christ changed his life. So at this time, I'd like to ask Kevin, if he would, to just come up here, Kevin, and just share your testimony with these guys.
Okay. Before coming to Christ, I'd led a pretty good life, I thought. I was raised going to church in Tennessee. I'm an Eagle Scout. I thought pretty well of myself, thought I had a pretty good handle on things, had a lot of experiences in my life. But I was really blind to what was really the truth that God had intended for me. And so I had been hooked up into pornography since I was 9 years old. I had a foul mouth. I was drinking and smoking and all the things that many of the things that you can get off into. And got married. I was about 10 years into my marriage. We began having kids. And things bumped along pretty good for a while. But with time, my wife began to kind of move away from me. And for the first several years, she had tried very hard to get me to go to church. She'd been raised going to church very faithfully. Her mom and dad were godly folk, very good examples for us in marriage. But, you know, she tried very hard. And I went to church 4 or 5 times a year, whether I needed to or not. And so after a while, she began to kind of give up on me. And I was not being the father that I needed to be. She was getting involved with a new job as an RN and being around young people younger than me and just kind of getting off into having a good time in her life. And so events started happening that started tearing our marriage apart. And so as I began to see that and get that sick feeling in my heart after we'd have a fight, you know, that, you know, this could end in divorce. And it became more and more real every day that I needed to change. And I, you know, looking from the outside, you wouldn't see the real Kevin Marsh, the Kevin Marsh that had a lot of pride, that liked to do things his way. You know, just meet me out on the street, I'd do anything for you. But there were some real problems there just in myself. And then, and God had put me in a relationship with a wife, and He has a design for that. And I wasn't fulfilling it. And so it became clear to me that I needed to change. And so I tried to start changing. And try as I might, it just made it worse more than anything else. I started trying to go to church a little bit. And, of course, Julie had gotten off, you know, gotten away from the Lord. And so, you know, anytime I tried to talk to her about anything religious, trying to, you know, change my ways, it was just like a knife in her back, and it would end in a fight. Those were some really tough times, and it just continued to escalate. And one day I was going through some stuff in our bedroom, and I found an attorney's phone number written on a piece of paper that somebody had given her. And I said, man, we're down to the wire here. And so God began working some people into my life, bringing events and people to kind of box me in, you know, let me see that I need to make some changes, but also to help me. And one of those things was a good friend of mine from college. He and I went out to lunch, and I was sharing with him, and he shared his testimony with me about how some years earlier he'd gotten into a fix that he needed the Lord's help, and how he'd come to Christ. And that was a real encouragement to me. And he didn't lead me to the Lord right there, but it got me thinking. And so I went on a few weeks there, and as I said, trying to go to church, trying to just make some changes, but it just didn't really click. So finally I just did everything but throw up my hands and said, Lord, I'm going to church this morning. And it turned out being Easter Sunday. And so on Easter Sunday, 1997, at the age of 39 years old, when the pastor gave an invitation at the end of the service, I raised my hand. And that was to signify, God, I can't do it. I give up. I need your help. You have something for me to do here. Just come in and take control. And that was just the start of what's been a great, like almost 10 years of learning and changing and being transformed. And some of the things that I was off into, the pornography, God took out of the picture right quick. Other things have been, well, you know, we're all a work in progress, and I'm still a work in progress even this day. You know, my foul mouth, he began to work on me on that. I used to just love to tell dirty jokes, and, you know, this, and I always remember I couldn't remember them for very long. Well, I wonder why, you know. God didn't want me to remember them. So he began working on me. He took the pornography right out of the picture. He helped me realize I needed to stop smoking pot and drinking. He began to, I watched a lot of violent things on TV, movies and stuff, and just was filling my mind with all that mess. And he began to work on me to start cleaning that stuff out. And I began to get the spirit of just wanting to reach out and grab hold of what I was reading in his word. He helped me to start memorizing. He started bringing me across guys at church that would help me out to get me started as a young believer. And he began to transform my mind and help me to see that I needed to make some changes and that he was with me every step of the way. And so as time went on, it's become more real to me that God had a plan for me from the inception. I missed the first 39 years of it, but praise God, he was very patient. And so he brought the things together that needed to get hold of me and to open my eyes to the truth. And I'm just very thankful at this point that he's teaching me even now and helping me to get my life back on track, to be the husband that he wants me to be the father he wants me to be, to work to bring up that next generation. So just to give you the encouragement that a life can be changed and that there's a God out there that wants to do it if you'll just let him come in. And so there's a couple of scriptures just to share with you. You guys probably know may know the story about the prodigal son. And one of the verses, Luke 15:20, says, "And when he was still a long way off, he ran to him and kissed him and brought him back into the family." And God, you know, though I was so far away, God came to me and got hold of me. And so the last verse that's very meaningful to me is Revelation 3:20. And it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me." So Christ is there. He's wanting you. So open the door and let him in and receive the help.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Kevin.
Thank you. Yeah, give him a hand. I'll tell you, I wish you guys could just see yourselves out there. And this is, again, the power of a testimony. You were listening with rapt attention. He had your undivided attention. And that people love to hear. I tell you, I just love to hear testimonies. It's just such an encouragement and such a good thing. And people relate to it just so immediately. But did you notice there that Kevin, that he gave, told you about his life before. He told you how he came to know Christ, and he told you the difference that Christ has made in his life. And you know, every one of our stories, they're all a miracle. It's all miraculous. You know, sometimes we think that, boy, somebody's got what I've heard some refer to as these John Wayne type testimonies. And well, I don't have anything exciting or big or bad or whatever else to share. You know, people wouldn't be interested, but that is not true. It's just as much a miracle as how God saved you as how he saved the meanest person that's ultimately going to make it to heaven. And it's a wonderful thing, and don't you be ashamed of your testimony. Just very quickly, I'll just share mine with you, that for much of my life, if you'd asked me if I was a real Christian, I would have said yes. And the reason that I would have said that was based upon an experience I had when I was about 11 years old in the church that we attended in southern Oklahoma. It was what they called Vacation Bible School. And I remember John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And to me as an 11-year-old, to believe meant to acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God. And that's pretty simplistic. And I thought, well, I believe Jesus was the Son of God. And everybody, all the other kids were kind of crying and going forward and doing different things in the church. And so I kind of went along with them. And for years, I hung my spirituality on that experience. You see, I didn't realize, the Bible says in James 2:19, "Thou believest that there is one God? Well, thou doest well. But the devils also believe and tremble." So it is more than just acknowledging that Jesus was the Son of God. Well, you know, I went through my teenage years. I was not a bad kid, but I was an ornery one and got kicked out of high school, flunked my junior year in high school. Got into racing motorcycles, became a professional motorcycle racer, riding the half-mile dirt track. They had a track up there in Winfield, Kansas, I think, and different places, you know. But that was really what I wanted to get into. And I was still in high school, and had a very bad motorcycle accident. Ended up having a couple of operations on my knee, and so my motorcycle racing career had come to an end. And he reminded me that he's heard my testimony before, but this happened. Here I was sitting up at OSU. I was going to go to OSU, and I was going to be a dentist. And so I was in front of this counselor, and I had my high school transcript, my ACT scores, and I had pre-dental down here. That's what I was going to go into. And my leg was in a cast and sticking out like this. And I asked this counselor, I said, well, how long will I last? And he said, John, with luck and a good tailwind, you might make 2 weeks. So that was the beginning of my, fortunately for me, I re-injured my knee, ended up over at Lawton, Oklahoma, Memorial Hospital. And I ended up going to Cameron, which was a junior college at that time. And that kind of helped me to get a foothold and to get be able to move on with my education. My goal ultimately became that I wanted to get my education, I wanted to get a good job, I wanted to get married, and wait 5 years to start my family. And, you know, it just pretty well worked out that way. I was able to get my degree and went to work for Halliburton. While I was in college, though, that's when I met my wife, Lonnie, and I might say it was in an environment about like this. And I saw her walk in the room, and I was with some other guys sitting at a table, and I looked at her, and I told them, I said, that's the girl I'm going to marry. And truly, it was love at first sight as far as I was concerned. And so that was kind of how that started. So we ended up going to work for Halliburton. We did get married. We were moving around as you do in the oil fields. And we ended up in Pampa, Texas. And while we were living in Pampa, Lonnie made a real serious commitment of her life to Christ. And I could see a real difference in her. And quite frankly, it started to come between us. That the closer she got to the Lord, the further she was away from me. And I didn't particularly like that. My goals with the company at that time were to get into executive sales. And so ultimately I was promoted into this job that in Wichita, had the full expense account, you know, had the country club memberships, had, you know, all of that stuff. And I hit Wichita wide open. But it was getting harder and harder on our marriage, and we were getting further and further apart. I remember one night in the bar at the Petroleum Club there in Wichita, I was talking to another fellow, and we were talking about Christianity. And he made the comment, he said, you know, if I was a real Christian, I couldn't do some of the things that we're doing. And that was something the Lord used to really get my attention, that I needed to make some changes in my life, and I didn't know exactly just what to do. Well, about that time, there was a group of lay men and women from Oklahoma City that came to Wichita, and they came to our church, and they were just sharing their personal testimonies. They were sharing their personal relationship with Christ and the difference that He made in their lives as real estate salesmen, you know, in the truck sales business, one thing, doctors, and so on. And Jesus Christ was the answer. And quite frankly, I'd been a church member for 17 years, but I'd never really heard that before. It just really had not sunk into me. Well, the guy that was leading this group of people, this whole thing that was in charge, he said, well, a lot of you have indicated an interest in knowing more about witnessing. And he said, so we're going to have a witnessing workshop. And so immediately, you know, they split us up, man with a man, woman with a woman, and so forth. And we started going through a little tract by the Billy Graham Association called The Steps to Peace with God. And as we went through that, just very briefly, I'll just tell you that it, you know, pointed out that God is did not make us as a robot, but that he gave us a free will and choice, and that man chose to separate himself from God. And there are scripture verses, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it pointed out this separation that existed between God and man. And one of the things that really spoke to me in this illustration was all the things that men had tried to do to bridge that gap, to get from their side over to God's side. They tried being good. They tried morality. They tried religion, you know. But none of them bridged the gap. And in this illustration, there was the verse, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. It's the man, Christ Jesus. Only Jesus Christ could bridge the gap from God, from man's side to God's side. And I think this was the real moment of truth. This fellow that was sharing this with us and teaching us how to share it with someone else, as he pointed out this difference between man's side and God's side, and on man's side it said sin, frustration, guilt, lack of purpose, those are all me. And on God's side was peace and forgiveness and joy and the abundant life. And he says, now when I'm sharing this with somebody, I like to just turn it around, put it right under their nose and say, okay, which side are you on? Well, I'll tell you, for me, as I looked at that and I admitted for the first time in my life that my life was full of sin and guilt and frustration and lack of purpose and that I needed help. Well, I said, well, what do you do? And it says that we must receive Christ. And there was a verse, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believe means to receive or to contain. It believes more than what I thought it meant as an 11-year-old with 1 John 3:16, excuse me. So I says, well, what must you do? Well, the first thing is this, is to admit your need, admit that you're a sinner, and then to be willing to repent, and I was willing to do that. And then to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And here I'd been in the church. I'd heard this term personal Savior for years, but I didn't realize that it meant that Jesus thought of me when he died on the cross. He is my personal Savior. And the fourth thing was to pray and receive him as Lord and Savior. And I'll tell you that I did that. And it was just a little bit after this experience, but I did pray that afternoon. And I want to tell you something. The peace that flooded my soul, to one degree or another, has been there ever since that time. The peace the Bible talks about that passes understanding. Well, I'll tell you, Satan's a liar. And he was telling me that if you make this commitment to Christ, you're going to lose your job. You're going to lose all your old friends. You know, you're going to have to confess to folks that you were a phony and all of this sort of stuff. And I thought, I don't care about any of that. And I received Christ anyway. Well, let me tell you what happened as a result of that. First of all, God started putting our marriage back together. And the Lord started giving me a hunger for His Word that I could not explain, other than I just, all of a sudden, it came alive. 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of, which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Spirit of God began to just make that, the Bible just came alive to me. You know, I was concerned about my job. I want to tell you something. God began to bless my job. And, you know, you can be successful in oil field sales and still be a Christian. You know, it is possible. And God blessed in so many ways. But as my life continued to change, I'll just sum it up this way. I remember about, it was maybe 6 months after I came to Christ, Lonnie and I were talking about the different changes that had happened. It was from the inside out. And she reminded me of the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And if you're not familiar with it, it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And so that's my testimony. Now, if you would, let's look here on page 2, talking about your life before Christ. The objective is to arouse interest in your non-Christian listeners by causing them to identify with you. An effective way to share these areas of need is to aim for an open nerve. That's what some have called this. The open nerve that is common to most of us, just as an exposed nerve in a bad tooth will cause you to react when it is touched, so all of us have certain basic emotional or psychological open nerves that are sensitive to the touch. And listed below are some common open nerves, that areas that are typical to most non-Christians. And you can look over there. No peace, boredom, no meaning in life, worry, loneliness, no happiness, anger, guilt, depression, inability to live up to God's moral standards, no purpose, emptiness, fear of death, satisfaction with life, gripped by sinful habits, and fear of God's judgment. Let me ask you, can you all think of any others that might could be added to that list? Open nerves.
Pride.
Pride, absolutely. Pride. Did you notice one that in both Kevin's testimony and in mine that you could identify? It's not listed here. It's an open nerve. Anything come to mind? The relationship with our wives. You know, there are a lot of men out there that are hurting. And they want to save their marriage. They want to save their family. And they don't know what to do. You know, but Jesus Christ is the answer, and this is one way of communicating that. Anybody think of any other open nerves? Maybe you have something that comes to mind beyond this list. Addictions. Thank you. Very good. Addictions. You know, in a longer version of my testimony, I would share that, you know, after I had gotten the job that I'd always dreamed of, you know, I was unfulfilled. I had no meaning. It was still empty. There was no purpose. And there was a song that was very popular back in those days by Peggy Lee called "Is That All There Is?" And that was just so that just hit me right where I was. That if this is all there is, well, let's just break out the booze and have a ball. You know, it's just so empty and so pitiful. Okay, so we're about to do some work here. Several of these needs may have characterized your life as a non-Christian. You will be able to better identify with your listeners if you build the first section of your testimony around one or more of these open nerves. So guys, what we'd like to ask you to do here for the next just a few minutes is give some thought to this. Look over this list. Think about your life. And list three open nerves, if you can come up with that many, at least get one. Or 15. I don't know. I'm sensing back here. We don't have enough room, do we? But that affect. There you go. You can write on the back of the page. That affected your life before you came to Christ. And then turn over to page 3, and it says, and what specific incidences or examples can you think of from your life that illustrates these three open nerve areas? So we'd like to just take just a few minutes here and give that some thought, and then we'll ask a few of you to share that with the rest of us here before we move on. So let's take about 5 minutes on that one, okay? Any questions or anything? Again, realizing that you can't possibly do all of this just in the time that we have here, but it's just to whet your appetite to get you started. So I'd like to ask if some of you would share with us, and I'll repeat for the sake of the recording here. Yes, sir. Yeah. What? Okay. Please. What test? What open nerves and. Gripped by, okay. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Just here. Go ahead. No, that's okay. I just want to get you a little closer here for those that might.
The fear of death. When I was probably 5 or 6, I came up and told my mom, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe there's a devil. And she very sternly but nurturing said, there is a devil, and he's alive and well, and you better believe it for sure.
Uh-huh.
And so that told me right away, okay, there is a heaven, there is a hell. And so that is the fear of death. So
yes.
For, you know, growing up, I always had that in the back of my mind. You know, I don't want to die, because if I die, you know, I could go to hell.
You bet.
And so that really worked on me. When I was a junior in high school, Athletes in Action came to my school, and they gave a presentation, and then they came and they gave the salvation, how to be saved. And so I went down, and you know, I didn't care what my friends thought. I just knew God had a hold on me, and He said, "You come." And so uh-huh. I got down, I went, and it was great. And things went good for a while when I was in school. For the rest of that year, but then my senior year, I really started drifting away. And then after that year, I went to college and I really got away from the Lord. I was drinking socially. I thought it made me cool, you know. And it was a way that I could relate to other men, especially my family drinks, and my dad has always drank. Even growing up, you know, I'd be 10 years old, he'd give me a he'd say, go get me a beer, and I'd go get one, and I'd pop them in, and I'd drink, you know, a fourth of it or half of it before I got back to him, and he didn't care.
Uh-huh.
And so I got into things too, pornography, you know, a lot of things like that. And it was when I met my wife that the Lord really used her to bring me back to Him, because I knew I was saved, but I just wasn't living like it.
Yeah.
And so through her, He showed me how to really, that I didn't need to drink. I didn't need to look at pornography. I didn't need to do a lot of these things. And so through that, I'm still sinful.
Mm-hmm.
I just try not to sin. Not a pride issue, boy, let me tell you, I've worked on that for years and years. And I guess maybe the last year or so, the Lord really put it on my heart to that it's Him, you know. And now I try to, anything I do, I try to give glory to Him, you know.
That's right.
People say, well, you get good at that. And I say, No, the Lord let me do good at that. I try to step back, and as much as I can, I try to show the glory of God, mm-hmm. and not the glory of me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm just like a work in action.
You bet.
Else. But that's, I just love the Lord. And I just...
Amen. Thank you, Tim. Thanks for sharing that. How about some other open nerves? What did you come up with? Yes, sir. Kevin, why don't you step over there where you can be a little closer to your microphone.
I was 37 years old when I was saved.
Uh-huh.
And you can imagine what I was going through all those years. But my biggest problem was rebellion.
Rebellion.
You don't have that listed.
Yep. Yep.
I had a dominating father. And I rebelled against him first. And I continued to rebel. I drank. I chased women. I did everything. I got married. At the age of 21, my first wife, have two children with that marriage. I've had to go back and ask my boys to forgive me because I wasn't a good father to them. But what happened was when that divorce occurred, I became extremely angry. I was raised and went to a Lutheran church and went through catechism, and John 3:16 was my verse.
Uh-huh.
I had the head knowledge, but that's all I had.
Yep.
And I was angry at God. I believed God was there. I shook my fist in his face. I was very angry with God for allowing that to happen to me. You see, I was dealing with all this pride. And so my lifestyle just tanked, even worse than it was. Then it was the bar scene. I relied on having a woman with me to make me feel worthwhile, I guess. So I chased women. But I was lonely. I was angry. I didn't have any peace.
No
and I was dealing with pride. And you know, God was always there. You know, he showed me afterwards. He'd always had his hand on me. I shouldn't be alive today. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be. And he finally took it all away from me. That was when I had my conversion. That's for the next part.
Okay, very good.
Thank you.
That's some serious open nerves there. One more. One more. Okay. Kevin, can you get a little closer to him,
yeah.
please?
My name is Jeremiah Hayden. I'm from Houston, Texas. I'm 22 years old. College student at Texas Southern University. I mean, almost all of these are open nerves for me. I had no peace, loneliness. I was angry. I felt like a sense of no purpose, emptiness, because... I guess it all started because I'm a son of a divorced couple, and you know at first it was all right because I was younger and didn't really know what was going on, and I still had my parents, but they weren't together, you know. Then they got remarried, both of them did, and you know I started getting less attention and. That's when I was really just rebellious, angry, and that was like around the age of, you know, 13 or whatever. I had asked the Lord to come into my life earlier, you know, when I was 9, you know, vacation Bible school and stuff like that. But then I started, you know, as my teens went on, you know, I wasn't a bad kid, but then... As soon as I turned like 18, that's when it was like, you know, I didn't have sports in my life no more. And, you know, I was basically out on my own, really. And, you know, I was, you know, living with women and you know, smoking pot, doing ecstasy or whatever, drinking, going out, fighting all the time. And, I still have my dad and my mom, and they would say, like, son, what's wrong with you? You know, you're a better person than this, you know. I was like, well, I know, but there was something holding me back. I don't know what it was, the devil, obviously, but it had like a strong grip on me. I couldn't shake it for nothing. And then as, you know, I got more mature, I had got arrested. I had got arrested for possession of marijuana. And I got thrown in jail, and then I'm looking on the other side of this, you know, thick glass or whatever to my mom, and she's crying, and I'm just, you know, broken inside. And that's what really broke me, and that was really the beginning of me wanting to change. And as years gone by, I'm maturing slowly, real slowly, but it was happening. And just recently, I started, I think it was, you know, December, late December of last year, I started really just getting into the Word with this Bible right here.
Uh-huh.
You know, every morning waking up, reading a chapter, and praying, and the growth in my life in this past month and a half has been equivalent to growth in like 5 years.
Praise God.
And it's amazing. I heard about this Navigators Conference and from my mom and my stepdad, and I was like, sure, sign me up, you know. And I'm over here, and hopefully I can grow even more and help put some things in my life so I can utilize it in the everyday world.
Praise the Lord. I predict great things.
Thank you.
Amen. That's right. I want to tell you something. You know, again, I was telling Kevin a while ago when y'all were working on this. Isn't this fun? I mean, this is fun to me. And the sharing and so, and I just wish that we did more of this in our churches more often. And I'm reminded let me deviate just for a moment here, but I heard Ray Steadman, who's with the Lord now, but it was a great, great pastor for so many years at Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto, California. And he said that one night after an evening service, it was a teaching service. He's a very good teacher. That this is back in the 60s, and this young man, it was obviously one of the street people from San Francisco, you know, had come to, and he came up afterwards to talk to Ray, and he wanted to receive Christ. And so Ray led him to the Lord, and he said, as he thought back over what he had preached about and so on, or taught that evening, he said, you know, I'm just curious. He said, what was it that was in the message tonight that really spoke to you and really drew you to the Lord? And this is the passage that Ray was speaking from. And he said, and the young man read this, and it's 1 Corinthians 6, and it's starting in verse 9. And he says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards. And then it says, and some, as some of you were. I think King James says, and such were some of you. And Ray said that when he went through this, he said, you know, just tonight, he said, as a testimony to the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, if you find yourself listed in any of the above here, would you just silently stand where you are as a testimony? And this, people started standing up all over the congregation. And the young man, he said, he looked around, you know, and he said, now these are my kind of people. And that's the truth. You know, and this is where we find out just what kind of people we are here, is when we're sharing the reality. This is the nitty-gritty. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the difference that Jesus Christ makes in life. And we just need to take every opportunity to share that. So, Kevin, why don't you share with them now about the conversion experience?
Okay. Now, we've talked about the open nerves, and when you sit down with a guy, it may very well be that it's somebody you've known a long time or you've had some kind of a relationship with him, and the doors have been opened for you to sit down and talk to him. You guys added a couple things to this list, but there's a lot of things that we fit into or did at one time. So you'll have something there that you can relate to this guy that you're going to sit down and talk with. And so that's kind of the hook, is, you know, let him know that you've been through some of the things that maybe he's battling with. And now you're going to start giving him some hope, because now you're going to tell him about your conversion experience. And there are several things that we'd like for you to think about as you ponder on that, the part of how you actually receive Christ. And some things that you want to remember and try to work into that, if you can, is that it would be good to have the gospel clearly described, portrayed in what you talk to him about, so that he'll know how to receive Christ himself. It would be good to have a couple of verses, and you'll have something, and it doesn't have to be verbatim, although that would be good too, but just begin to start working some of God's Word in the conversation. But one thing you want to avoid, this is one of the things that I, early on, I was so hungry, and God was showing me His Word, and I was learning how to memorize and stuff, and I kind of got hooked up in some of the bigger terms like redemption and salvation and things like that. You want to keep the terms kind of simple, because this is a guy that may not know what you're talking about if you start getting those 12-letter words with him. So keep that in mind as well. Now, we'd like for you to spend a few minutes here, and we've got some blanks here for you to look at and think about, and we'll just take 5 minutes here.
Yes, sir. Got a question over here, Kevin.
Yes, sir.
I wrestle with this a little bit, because I never had clanging cymbals or a lightning flash experience. In my life, it just seemed to, like the water faucet that kept dribbling. It just went that way.
Yes.
And so if you've been in that boat, how do you relate?
Okay,
we're going to get to that. That's an area that we've got back towards on the back page here, for those that maybe for that, and also for those that at a very early age received Christ. Everybody's experience is going to be different, and don't, as John said, don't feel like you don't have a story to tell, because you do.
Yes.
But there's different ways to work that in.
Was yours an early conversion, or did you?
But it was gradual.
I went to church in a German community where basically you went to church whether you were sick or not.
Yes.
Type thing. And
yes.
That was just the heritage that I went through. But I just never did have that tremendous conversion.
Yes.
I had individual instances that reinforced what I already.
Right. Kevin, can I talk about this just for a minute?
Sure.
That's one of the values, again, of going through this and thinking it through, because you're wrestling with a question here. It's something that, not sure. There are some that I've heard it said that, I don't know exactly what time the sun came up this morning, but I know it came up because I can see it in the sky, And the same thing about the reality of Christ. There are some. I remember one fellow that came to me after we went through this, and this was at the time we were living in Duncan, Oklahoma. And he was really struggling with it.
And we did what some have used the term, drove a stake. You know, he was wrestling, well, did I or didn't I? And am I or aren't I? Or I'm just not sure, and so forth. And he and I, in fact, it was at our church there, and we went back in, we sat down on the back pew and talked about this. And I just said, well, you know, why don't we just today, let's just drive a stake from this moment forward, and let's just end any doubt about it. And I led him in the prayer there, and he prayed, and said, you know, Lord, I don't know about prior to this. I'm not sure about it. But from this moment forward, you are my Lord, and you're my Savior, and I'm going to live for you. And I'll tell you what happened in his particular case. A few months later, he came to me and he told me, because of the things that had begun to happen in his own life, and he said, John, that was the night that I was saved. You know, so that may be, you know. And the other thing is this. It's like sometimes we get into areas that are, it's just difficult to pin down. And I learned this from my spiritual grandfather. It's Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jim Morris, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And brother, what I would do to you is like this. I would say, I confess to you right now that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I believe that he lived, that he died, and that he rose from the dead. And right now, he's interceding in my behalf at the Father's right hand. It says that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth, see what I'm saying? It says, thou shalt be saved. And so we'll come back over this as we get toward the end here. But this is good. It to cause us to think through this. We want every one of you to walk out of here today sure as to where you stand in your relationship with the Lord.
This is an area that my wife and I differ a little bit, because she's seen my testimony, but she doesn't have a date. She feels like, I don't have that date. I didn't have that Easter morning experience like you did. And so she kind of feels like she doesn't have a story to tell, but I assure her that, you know, that they're not all going to be the same. And so we've had some discussions about that kind of thing. But we'd like you guys to spend about 5 minutes. We'd like you to talk about the date and place, if you have one, where you were saved. We'd like for you to write down and reflect on what convinced you, the circumstances that you went through, and how God began to open your eyes and ears to your need for him, you know, and put that down. Talk about or think about, you know, any verses that stood out to you. And let's just spend a few minutes. How did you come to know Christ? When was it? Just give some details, because this is the time when the guy that you're sitting with is going to begin to, it's going to start being formulated that he's going through something, that maybe this is his time, that God is speaking to him. And so he'll be able to relate not only to those open nerves, but also to the things that are happening in his life. So let's give about 5 minutes to that. Another minute or so, and we'll ask one or two of you just to briefly Share a couple of things that you thought of as you went through those blanks. Kind of go through.
Just briefly.
Okay. All right. Anybody like to share, you know, a couple of points that they came up with here? Just, you know, tell us about when things happened, or briefly what convinced you that Christ was was knocking at your door. Anybody like to share something?
I've already kind of told you how I'm saved. But my parents were divorced at a really young age, and my parents got remarried. And so my dad lived in a town called Springdale, Arkansas, and my mom lived in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. And so I would go to church with my mom. But at the time, I didn't, as a kid, in church, I didn't really think that it was making a difference in my life. I just kind of let it go in one ear and out the other, or so I thought. I didn't know that, that God said, my word will not come back void to me. So it was sticking with me. I just didn't think so. And so all those times, I was really seeping in. I was, learning the word, even though I didn't acknowledge it. But in that high school gym, when they gave that invitation, I just knew the Lord was talking to me then. And so, I had to go down. There was just no way not to.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And what really stood out with me was when they did John 3:16. They said, "For whosoever loveth another sin." So who? I'm sorry, I'm doing this. I have this memorized. For God so loved the world that whosoever
believeth in Him.
Yeah. For God so loved the world
that He gave His only begotten Son.
That whosoever believeth in whosoever. That is what I love in that verse.
Yeah.
Whosoever. That meant me. Whosoever. That's me. And so that was just what really
good.
Okay, Tim.
Thank you.
Okay. That's when the guy will start to kind of see that you're trying to, that God's knocking at his door. Anybody else?
What did you do? What did you do that crossed over the line from being without Christ to being with Christ? Yes, sir.
Let's see. I guess mine would be is... Mine was kind of a slow one, like he was talking about.
Uh-huh.
Growing up in church, since I was born in the church and raised in the church. And I saved at a young age, but, I thought I was saved. It was kind of all my friends were doing it. It was so we all went forward and did it together. So I guess about early high school, I was laying in my bed and I couldn't get any sleep. And, that was unusual for me. I hit the bed and I was laying there, couldn't sleep. And the verse kept going through my head, John 3:16. It was the only one I knew at the time.
Uh-huh.
From Bible drill and all this stuff.
That'll do.
As a kid. And so it kept going through my head and going through my head. And God was just like, you need to do something not right in your life. And so he said, you need to go downstairs and talk to your parents. This was midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. They're asleep. And I always wait till morning. They're asleep. I'd be mad if I go down there and wake them up right now. I sat there for about 30 more minutes just wrestling with, why don't I wait? So finally he's, kept telling me, go down there. Finally I got the nerve up and went down there and I talked to him and they were, joyed to see that.
Sure they were.
So, yeah. I remember going through that wrestling deal. The guy came and shared his testimony or shared his conversion over lunch and then I wrestled with it. So that's where these people may be when you share with them. So, okay, John, you want?
Okay, very good. Yes, sir. Bill?
I hear about struggling and the fact of what John talked about driving the state. I heard Lauren Sandy give a testimony one time, and he said,
get you closer.
I was kind of struggling with the time that it really happened, and he said it. I just knelt down by my bed and I said, Lord, in case I haven't touched all the places, I want to do it right now and take care of it.
Amen.
Dismissed from that point in time on. He still maybe didn't have a point to go back to, but he drove a stake there and could go from that point.
You bet.
That's good.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I don't know about what happened. I'm not, but from this point forward, that's right. Thank you, Bill. All right. Well, we need to move along here. Your testimony after Christ. Notice there that considering the following suggestions, consider them, review the open nerves. That's
that's the logic of what you're presenting and what you're sharing with someone here. Whatever those open nerves were, how did Christ deal with those after you came to know him? And another thing is, don't present realistic or idealistic picture of the Christian life. I mean, listening to the testimonies last night, some of us with gray hair that have known the Lord now for a few years, it's like Jesus could be the one that sung the song, "I beg your pardon, I didn't promise you a rose garden." You know, sometimes there's some suffering and things that come along that God uses in our lives, and truly things that we can even be thankful for. But they're not fun. And so just keep it realistic. And then be careful too, guys, about once you've shared your testimony, then don't start preaching. Always keep it, this is your story. My, the difference the Lord made in my life. And don't ever start, you need to do this, or you see what I'm saying? It's not a preachimony, it's a testimony. That's what we're giving. So what happened immediately after you received Christ? We're not going to spend much time on this. Again, as I said, this is just a workshop. That this is something for you to take home. And I hope that you'll do that, even this afternoon. Give some thought to the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life. For some, Kevin mentioned this, I did, you know, the hunger for the Word, how that he restored our marriage. I know in my particular case that I just felt empty. I had no purpose. And just how wonderful it was that God gave me a purpose and a reason for living. And that literally a ministry that's big enough to give your life to. And just on and on it goes. I thought I would lose friends if I came to Christ. And I'll be honest with you, for a while I did lose some old buddies, you know. But the thing was, I had no idea what a friend really was. There were people that came into our lives that are still there to this day. Many of them are with the Lord. Yes, sir. You bet. Well, I've lived long enough to now have had some of those friends, not all of them, have come to the Lord. And that's a great thing.
Yep.
It's all worth it. So let's just turn to the bottom of page 5, guidelines.
Did you want to?
I'm sorry. Please.
You said something there.
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
Right. It may be your life.
Well, and I guess, too, you know, that what I thought were friends in some cases were just acquaintances.
Yeah.
And just this whole new definition of people that came into our lives that pray for us every day, that are there at a moment's notice. Friends, you know, what God really intended for us to have in a relationship with people. But you're right. Yeah, I appreciate that. Make it conversational using informal vocabulary. Say I, we, and so forth, not you. Keep it in the first person. Where possible, avoid religious words, phrases, and jargon. There's one thing that I've found. I've had the opportunity to work outside the United States and with other cultures. And that's very important. That things that are near and dear to us, that, you know, wouldn't make sense to them. But you're able to share your testimony. We lived in France for a while. I mean, witnessing to the French was like shooting fish in a barrel. We saw them coming to Christ over there.
But here in the Bible Belt, where most of us live, I think sometimes that language is okay. You know, I was one of these guys that I walked the aisle, was baptized, rededicated twice, and tithed before I was saved, using Christian jargon, you know. And that's just how subtle the enemy is. He is a liar. He tries to convince the non-believer that he's a believer. And he'll do everything he can to convince the believer that he's lost, that he's not saved. So in this environment, I'd say that depending upon who you're talking to, some of that jargon might very well be acceptable. Did you have a comment, sir? Okay. All right. What is my glasses, Kevin? Here we go. All right. Let's see.
Just how to wrap it all up.
You bet. I think this is more of what we were talking about there. Saved, sin, went forward. That's not going to mean anything to somebody that's not really in a church, and so on. Number six, one or two brief word pictures might increase interest. Describe the farm or whatever. You remember last night, Chuck, when he was sharing his testimony, I just see him standing out there in center field, you know, pondering the Lord. And I appreciate he said he was praying, but he had his eyes open. He better have his eyes open. Fly ball hit him right in the forehead if he wasn't careful. In the before, the good and bad aspects serve as a cushion of non-spiritual material. In the conclusion here, that after you have thoughtfully considered various aspects of your testimony, try to boil it down if you can. 300 or 400 words or whatever, but not to be legalistic about that, but just to where that you can share it. In fact, in cases I have a 4-minute testimony, or there have been opportunities that I've had to speak before groups that I've been able to have like 30 minutes or so. And obviously you can add more detail and you can spread it out. Practice it. Practice to yourself. Share it with someone. Pray for opportunities to share your testimony. It's the most natural thing in the world. The verse that Jim shared last night, Jim Kennedy, that Colossians 1:28-29, the J.B. Phillips, so naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet. We teach everyone we can all that we know about Him, so that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ Jesus. This is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. And then launch out in faith. Even though you may not feel that your story is perfected, remember that God, the Holy Spirit, is at work both in the heart of your hearer and in your presentation. Without God, the most eloquent delivery will be fruitless. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. With Him, the most stumbling speaker can be used to draw others to the Savior. And I just appreciate the words here of Moses. You know, God was telling him to go to Pharaoh, and Moses was dragging his feet, and he just didn't feel like he was eloquent enough and so forth. But he ended up in verse 12. He says, God just finally had had enough of this. He says, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee, and will teach thee what thou shalt say. Now, just very briefly here, for those of you that might have been saved at an early age, you don't have it as clear cut as some of the rest of us do about before, how, and after. You can use what some have called this phase back or overview flashback method. But basically, you just talk about the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life, things that can only be explained by your relationship to Him. And then you can just go back to, and all of this came about as a result of the experience that I had when I went downstairs and I told my parents,
that, you know, just like what you said, you know, and my parents led me to receive Christ. And my life has been changed forever, and the man that I am today, the husband, the father, how I deal with these open nerves and so forth, are as a result of that decision that was made back there when I was a small child. So that's just another way that that you might consider that. Okay. We do need you to fill out the critiques, but before we do, I'm going to do this. I want to ask you, everybody look at me. I want to ask you this. When I gave my testimony, I shared that this guy put this tract under, he said, I like to put this under a guy's nose and ask him, which side are you on? Are you here or are you here? Man's side, sin, guilt, frustration, lack of purpose. God's side, peace, forgiveness, the abundant life, joy. What is it for you? Are you willing, have you repented from your sins? Admitted that you're a sinner and repented from your sins? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you? And have you prayed and asked Jesus to come into your life and take control as your personal Lord and Savior? Guys, I know that probably every man in this room has prayed this prayer, but I just want you right now, let's just close our eyes. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and I want you to pray with me. And this may be, for some of you, the first time that you've ever done this, or this may be an opportunity for you to drive that stake. And you'll know that at 10:27 a.m., February the 16th, 2007, that's when I committed my life to Jesus Christ. So just pray with me, if you would. Pray out loud. Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
I admit that I'm a sinner.
I admit that I'm a sinner.
And I believe that you died for my sins.
I believe that you died for my sins.
I now want to turn from my sins.
And I want to turn from my sins.
And follow you.
Follow you.
And I want to commit my life to you. And I receive you now as my Savior and my Lord.
I receive you now as my Savior.
In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.